Thank you very much. Those two pieces were very beautiful. The first one seemed really hard. Not that the second one is easy either, but appreciate the music. It seems that we've been giving sermons on the Days of Unleavened Bread for 2 months. We started a long time ago, and it's just like, wow, did we start too early almost? We're using up all the subjects. But we do want to keep the theme. We want to speak in season. And thinking about the sermon to give, you know, you pray about it and you want to make sure that you're giving what God wants to give you. You're never secure in yourself. As I was telling a couple of guys beforehand, you're never just like, oh, yeah, this is a shoe-in and it's easy. You always want to do what is right and you always want to please God and speak in season and give a subject that's going to be clear and try to bring it out in a way that at least we will stay awake and we will be maybe reminded of something that we've heard before. We do realize that God brings these holy days along every year and they're the same theme and many different subjects in the theme, of course, but still a basic theme that you pretty much have to stay with, or a basic focus, maybe, whatever the case. With the Days of Unleavened Bread, it falls around the subject of leaven, doesn't it? Or unleaven, better yet for today, because we realize that there's 7 days of unleavened bread. 7 is the number of completion, and God wants us to be completely, totally unleavened. Now, that's the goal that we have, to be totally unleavened. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 5, if I tell you up front I'm going to give you a sermon and you're not going to learn anything new, you'll just kind of just fade out, I think, which I guess I just told you in one sense. But I know it's always helpful for me. I've actually come across, just to let you know here, I've come across articles that I have read that I've spent hours on. They may be 10 years old, maybe only 2 or 3 years old, and I read them and I think, did I write that? I can't remember writing that. Now, I do remember writing it, but it's like, you know, it's you do so much in life, you don't necessarily remember it all. And so when I reread, once in a while, I'll reread something that I've written. And it's like I even learned something that I forgot myself that I actually wrote. And it's like not that I was in a trance when I wrote it, I hope. But, you know, it just takes a while to sink in. And the most important thing in life, of course, is that we live the Bible. That's the most important thing. We have knowledge and we forget where something is. My wife Sue here is, she said, honey, don't do that. There may be a time when that happens, but we do forget. We can forget things, we can forget events, and we forget where passages are in the Bible, but God wants us to live a way of life that is most important. And when we read sections in the Bible, we realize there's a lot of repetition over and over. When Paul was writing the churches, many of those churches probably didn't read what Paul wrote to the other churches. I don't know if the Ephesians read what Paul wrote to the Romans. Now, may have gotten out. He did say, when you read this, send it over to the Laodiceans. I know there's a passage there. And I know he wrote a lot that's not even in the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 5:8, coming down to the subject, this is what this feast is about. Verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And I don't want to dwell on that today, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. It was mentioned in the sermonette, actually, you know, what we are supposed to put away, so to speak. And of course, that's leavening, which stands for malice and wickedness. And so during the Days of Unleavened Bread, we eat these matzos and you break them. And it's called the bread of affliction. because it's not, you know, the nice soft bread where you can, it's not going to fall apart. I remember when we had sandwiches and Dean was in the back seat and we were between services and we always ate sandwiches and there was that cry out from Dean, "Mom, Dad, my sandwich is falling apart." He just could not keep that sandwich together. I don't know if he remembers that, but we do. Because we had bread from Montana, and it was not much gluten in Montana bread. It was from Gerhard, my uncle's farm, and that's the grain we ate. And if you don't have enough gluten, the bread doesn't stay together. Well, with unleavened bread, even though it has gluten, we realize that it falls apart. And so it's easy to remember what we're going through as we eat unleavened bread. We like to eat it every meal, just to remember. I personally don't believe that God commands you every single day that you must eat it, because I do realize Daniel fasted through the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread 1 year. He was fasting during the days of unleavened bread. For what, 21 days or something like that? He was fasting. But I just like to remember. So there may be meals we don't, but it's a symbol, and it's something to remind us of what we're doing. And if you fast during the days of unleavened bread, like someone said, well, we must fast. And I said, well, are you going to get more out of must eat the unleavened bread. Excuse me. Must eat the unleavened bread. And I said, are you going to get more out of the fast or out of the unleavened bread if you need to fast? And the answer is you're going to get more out of the fast if you really need it, and you're not going to whatever. But we can make too much of symbols, but we can make too little of symbols too, because God is the one who said, yep, we have these symbols and they are reminders. World has Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, you know, and we don't have that. But the important thing here is this unleavened bread does symbolize sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. And when you look up those words, sincerity is only used three times in the Bible. They're all in the books of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it's a word that does not need to be translated. You don't need to go to a lot of places to find out what it means. It is just sincerity. It really just means to be sincere. In the Latin or wherever this word comes from, I'm not sure. It's sincere, sans in French, S-A-N-S would be without, is that word. And then wax, I think it is, without wax. So probably in the Romance languages, it's pretty close in all five or six Romance languages. It just means without wax. In other words, not covered. You're not putting anything over it. When we went to France years ago, I think we were told that there is it smallpox, where you have pock marks if you have it when you're a child that don't go away? And women would put wax over their face. And if you go to the movies or see these documentaries or whatever, basically the women are in the wintertime sitting close to a fire, and they don't want the guy that they would like to marry them know that they have all these pox marks. So they had, you know, something that protected them from the heat. Otherwise, the wax that they put over the pox would show up, or whatever it was. It would melt. And in other words, the true them is not there. So on the night after the wedding night, you know, you wake up in the morning and you scream when you look at your wife, I guess is what it was. And the husbands probably would have the same thing. But basically, this is what we're talking about. I think the translation is pretty good, sincere, without wax. And I think most people, anybody on the street would pretty much say sincere is sincere. So here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, it's called the sincerity, the unleavened bread of sincerity. It's also used in the book of 2 Corinthians in the first two chapters, and it's talking about your conduct being with godly sincerity, and godly sincerity is as transparent as one could be. transparency. In the second book, it's Paul is talking about not being a peddler of the Word of God, but as of sincerity from God, being sincere. And so it's a strong enough word and an important enough word in the sense that human beings are not sincere because, as we know, there is a word called deceitful above all things. So deceit would be what you put over or you cover yourself with. In other words, we are not really, if we're deceitful, we're not like we should. It's in marriages, it's called fraud. And there's three reasons why people's marriages are unbound or with fraud, perhaps not even bound right away, if it's found out right away. But fraud is where you keep from the person that you're going to marry something that is so important that if they found out about it, they would not marry you. It has to be that's fraud. It's not something, well, I didn't know that he had a bad breath. You know, I found that out, 2 years into the marriage. So it's nothing like that at all. It's something that is so important that if you tell the one you want to marry what's happened in your life or something, you know, it would have to deal with, no doubt, a major character fault, that if you told them, they would say, you know, I love you, but I can't marry you. That's how important it is. So it's that fraud, and fraud is covering something. Sell a house, guess what? There's insurance on some of that too, but you can't sell a house on, what was it, the Andy Griffith show that we saw. We don't just watch it normally, but we just happen to stumble across something. We usually fold down at 8 or 9 at night. And Andy Griffith, you know, you go through, is there anything at all that you could watch? And like Andy Griffith is on, and they're selling their house, and of course they have their little boy, I forget his name, Opie? Okay. So little Opie's there, and Andy is talking about the house that they want to sell, and they go into the kitchen, and I see a little crack up there. Oh, yeah, we need to repaint. Opie's there and says, oh, that crack's been there forever. And, you know, it is always causing mom and dad or dad problems. And they're like, Andy's like, Opie, what are you doing? You know, well, that's fraud. You're not going to tell them something that should be told. And Opie was teaching his dad a lesson because the dad was trying to tell Opie that he shouldn't have sold this bicycle that also was not functioning very well at all. I like the old programs because I think they have more morals to them, right? They seem to. But again, we think of sincerity and we want to be sincere. Now, a fool tells everything they know, right? So it's not that we are just, well, John Pentland's daughter, Annie, she would be away, you know, away from the house, and she would feel so bad about something, she would call back home and say, Dad, and then she'd just spill it all. And the kids just hated to be around Anne when they went out because it didn't matter what they did, she would just be an open book and like that. And so that's the way she was. And you like kids like that. Our son told us something happened 40 years before, well, 35. And I still remember the time he comes in with these two teenagers. The parents were visiting us from, it was a suckling family, and they came up and they were visiting us in San Antonio. And I remember the boys coming in and they were laughing and they were nervous. And you okay, Dean? Yeah, yeah. Fine. And they're all giggling. And so 30 years later, 35 years later, he says, Dad, you know what happened? I said, no, I remember you coming in. Well, I took the car. He was 17 years old. Took the car to show my friends, you know, the school I went to. And we were going, you know, over the speed limit on Wetmore Road, I think it was. And the flashing lights came on as the policeman passed us. And he said, I got nervous and I stepped on the gas and I took off. And he said, and the policeman, we saw him back there he had a place to turn around. He was chasing us, and he said, and we lost him. And it's like, Dean, I thought you were perfect when you... And I said, no, not at all. But he covered something, and I don't know, you know. Well, okay, Dean, he's 45 years old. Bend over, you're going to get his banking. And it's not, no, we didn't do that. But it's amazing how we keep, and you know, there is a wisdom to keeping some things from, I mean, you don't tell everything. A fool tells everything they know, but that's not fraud we're talking about. We're talking about when we speak, we don't want to be a hypocrite at all. And without hypocrisy is one of the words that Ray Harris used, actually, in James, the end of James chapter 3, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So when you read things like this, sincere, that we are to be sincere, you know that we have a problem with being sincere. I went to buy a car one time. It was a Volvo. But it was, back in probably 94 when I bought that car. And it was a really good deal. It was advertised in the paper. And when I got to the dealership, it wasn't a Volvo dealership. It was a used car. When I got there, the guy starts dealing with me. And it's like, well, it's in the paper. I know the price. I'll give you that price. I looked it up. He said, well, let me go back and see what we can do for you, see if we can get that price. I said, the price is in the paper. It is right here. It's advertised. And he said, well, I've got to go check. I said, well, when you come out, I'm not going to be here. And he still went back. And then he comes out, and I'm out at my car, ready to close my door. And he grabs the door, trying to keep me from leaving. And it's like, he said, ... You know, I said, no. And then I drove away. And I happened to leave my credit card there for a whatever down payment that I was going to buy the car. Really good deal. So he calls me up, and I said, look, unless I can get at that price, I'm not going to see you again. He said, well, kind of you have to. You left your credit card here. So I went back, and so they gave me the deal. But it's amazing how, wait a minute, this is a, you just don't, you got to be sincere. We as human beings have a problem with sincerity. So it's not like we want to be discreet. It's not like we don't want to have wisdom, but we have sincerity in truth. Sincerity in truth. So it means the root of it, if you go back one, I forget what the number was. I think this is something like 1306. I didn't mark it down. And there's a 1305, you know, the root of it, or 1304. It means pure. Just means pure. Found pure when unfolded by the sun's light is interesting. Found pure when unfolded by the sun's light. And everybody can have a problem with this. And we all know that, well, we just, if we're getting in trouble, especially, we don't want to be found out. And we go before God because we tell God, look, against you and you only have I sinned, is what David said. Against you and you only have I sinned. In other words, God knows all the time, and we're breaking God's law. We can't let anybody else affect us, brethren, because everything is on me. When we look Days of Unleavened Bread, it doesn't tell us to check somebody else's house to see if they have leavening in the house. You know, it has nothing to do. There's nobody that's going to keep me from the kingdom of God. I'm the only one that's going to keep myself from the kingdom of God. So I have to look for the leavening in my own life, don't I? And you have to look for the leavening in your own life. And if somebody is a problem to us, then what can we do? There's nothing we can do to change anybody's life. We've been married 53 years, and it's impossible to change me. How about that? You know, there's that expression, they always think they're right. I don't find a huge problem with that, because when I think I'm right, I think I'm right. And I shouldn't ever think that I'm wrong. He always thinks he's wrong. How about that one? Well, what it is you think you're right, but you want to be easily entreated. So as husband and wife, we try to be easily entreated. And the hardest thing is to agree to disagree. Would you agree with that or would you disagree with that? But that's one of the hardest things, to agree to disagree. And because you think you're right. And as we get older and as you lose your hearing, you're even going to make more mistakes because you don't hear it right. We don't communicate right. Perception is more important than reality. Not in everything, but when it comes to certain, conversations and dealing with people, relationships, perception. We want to make sure that the reality is communicated in such a way that the person who perceives or, whatever is being said is picking up on the reality of it. Reality is important, but what is the perception? So we have to be pure. We have to be pure. Now, truth, sincerity. Here, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, sincerity and truth. It's interesting. Those were the two words used, malice and wickedness for the leavening. Malice and wickedness for the leavening. And then sincerity and truth for the unleaven. So we take a look at that. And unlike sincerity, which is only used 3 times, truth, 110 times. 110 times in the New Testament, of course. And it's translated 107 different times, 107 times, truth, 107 times. And then truly, there's not much difference in the way it's translated. And you have the first area you go to would be master, teach us the way of God in truth. You can imagine with the Pharisees and the Sadducees around and all the teaching. There hadn't been a prophet from God for 400 years by the time Christ came along, from Malachi basically all the way to when Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, came on the scene. Now you have basically a prophecy. And with Mary, and Elizabeth, you could include them also. But now it's when Christ comes. So you can imagine how religion was really, it was distorted by that time. And they were doing things. They reacted from going into the into Persia, and during the time of the judges, of course, you have going into captivity, coming out of captivity. And so they were trying to do everything so picky, really picky, to stay out of captivity. And it just got really, really bad. In fact, I think the Days of Unleavened Bread came out of the way we clean, came out of the pickiness where people would. And if you read about how the Jews do it, man, they get down with their razors and they get into their stove and they get all that little stuff out, because now they're more concerned with every just little crumb that they're never going to eat ever. It just is so far out the way they did things. And this is just one example, Days of Unleavened Bread. You can go to whatever else they did, and it was just over the top when it came to the physical thing. Martha, Martha, or was it Mary, Mary? Martha, Martha, you're too concerned about just the physical things. The way of God is more important. And that's what we look at. But truth. Some of the ones that we remember would be, of course, John 14, where Christ said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Those three things. The way to God. He is truth. Because when you go to God, then you are going to have the truth. And then life. Pilate asked the question, we're familiar with the word there. You know, what is truth? And we're familiar, of course, when Christ was teaching the disciples the night before he was, the night that he was taken to be crucified, he said, sanctify them or set them apart by truth. So we are set apart by the truth of the Bible, aren't we? And then the term truth of the gospel is used. And in Romans, they were suppressing the truth. It's all the same word, suppressing the truth. And actually exchanging it for a lie, it also said. And in the world today, what do you have? We've got just a total life, a lie on the creation of God. I see on National Geographic, I see on all these programs where people should know there's a God. They're without excuse. They have these complex creatures that they're talking about, and they're saying, I think, was it the kiwi gained so much weight that it couldn't fly anymore? That's why the kiwi can't fly. It became obese. It started eating too many, desserts or whatever it was. It is just crazy. And they exchange the truth for a lie and make it look good. The LGBTQ, is it now? They exchange the truth and they wrap it with humor. That's how they do it. And they wrap it with emotion. Emotion. And by the way, we are not against anyone that finds himself in that category. You blame it on society. You blame it on parents sometimes. But you blame it on a child being molested when they're young. There's a lot of reasons where there's nothing. It was going to happen. So you blame the course of this world, and we don't pick on people at all, but we do understand that still Satan the devil wants to push this perversion out to the world, and they do it with emotion. Emotion is one of the biggest things. And if there's anything that gets me when I'm watching a movie, it's emotion. Man, it'll pull me in, and I'll start tearing up over a stupid movie or a not stupid movie. You do. You just start tearing up. And you know, like, hey, this is not happening. They're acting. There's a film crew out there, and they just, it's time to go get a drink. So they break, and they go get a drink, and then they come back on the scene. And okay, can you do this over again because you weren't emotional enough? You didn't, and you know all that's happening, but still, we're pulled in by emotion. How do you exchange the truth for a lie? Satan's devices. Satan's devices. He knows what human beings react to. He knows. He knows how to make it so you are for the guy robbing the bank. You know, change the truth into a lie. He knows how to make sure that you now are for the guy who's committing adultery and he is leaving his wife because they make the wife look so bad that now you justify the guy for having an affair. Right? That is society. And that is exchanging. It's a lie that they're presenting. It's a lie. It should not be this way. But that's our world, and that's the leaven that is around us. So you can see why it is truth, why truth is so very, very important. But that's the world, and I hope we're not, if we've been there, we come out of it. And in the church, we have to make sure that we are obeying the truth. I wanted to just go to the book of Ephesians, and we have during the days of unleavened bread, something we're putting away and something we're taking in. So I call it putting off and putting on. There's that expression in the Bible. You find it in Colossians 3, where I'm not going to go. But when you stop to think of what we are doing during the days of unleavened bread and in life, what we are supposed to be doing in life is putting something off and putting something on. And what we're putting off is called, it's called leaven. It's called deceit. It's called malice, you know. So if you go through Ephesians 4, and I'm not going, it's Ephesians 4 through 6. And what I'll do, though, is start reading Ephesians 4, or 3. What the Apostle Paul does is he hits doctrine first. In most of his writings, he'll present the doctrine. For example, in Ephesians, there's three chapters on basically doctrine. And it's the way of God, the truth of God, the calling of God. And then he gets into the things we do because of that doctrine. And I think the world actually stops with the doctrine, okay? It's basically we are to be righteous through Jesus Christ, and they'll go to the end of maybe the first section, and they don't dwell. They do dwell on, but they don't. If they dwell on something, it is definitely we should be honest. You know, there are things that we accept, but you'll never find them coming to a focus on the first four commandments, basically. Well, love God, that is the first four, surely. But when they get into the guts, the detail of a Christian life, they forget God's way. They forget God's truth. But we know that these days of unleavened bread are in detail, and they do get into, you know, the way we treat one another and the attitude we have towards God. But notice now in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was about Jesus Christ. You know, the section and what Paul was talking about was mostly about Jesus Christ fulfilling God's plan. But in this section, it's now I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And always, the key, brethren, in all things when it comes to the plan of God is the Holy Spirit, that missing ingredient that the Israelites of old did not have, that the Holy Spirit. We don't have a Holy Spirit. We have a Spirit, but it's not holy until we are baptized and have the Spirit of God. We're sanctified, definitely, sure. And we're set apart by God in a transition period, definitely. And we don't call our kids evil. We don't. We just know that there is a time that all of us need God's Spirit. And that's how we're strengthened. Strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in you. That's coming back to, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. So Christ dwells in our hearts. That's the new covenant. God will place the law in our hearts and in our minds, isn't it? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. God is love. So it comes right back all the way to center on the beginning. You know, God is love. Best description of God is not Yahweh. Okay? His name, sure, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. And some have actually said that name is ties in with deliverance. God has always been. That's what we hear it said. But still remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never called God YHVH, Yahweh. Never, ever, ever, ever. It was Adonai he was called by, if I'm not mistaken. That's in what? I think it's in Exodus 6 where it talks about that in the first few verses. But for people who say, oh, you have to use. In fact, I was talking to a real good friend of mine. Maybe I mentioned this the other day in the sermon. But she's a wonderful lady. I knew her in New Jersey. And it's praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh. And I said, you know, I understand. But I brought that out to her. And she says, I know. And that was it. I know. So I said, you won't mind if I say Adonai then, right? So that Christ may dwell in you, rooted and grounded in love. So the best description would be our loving Father, our loving Father is a wonderful way to go to God. Mercy and loving kindness are two words that I've seen that describe God so much. You may be able to notice what it says in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And love is not just for me. Love has, if it's love, it has to be something that is good for everybody. Yeah, maybe I think that I'm not being loved, but if I'm the only one being loved and it hurts other people, that is not love. Love is going to be good for all concerned. It can't be just me. It's got to be for everybody. In other words, whatever is good for the whole body, whatever is good for the whole body is love. And that's what God does. So if you treat your big toe well, but not the rest of the body, if it's going to affect the rest of the body where treating only the big toe is good, then that's not love. God wants to treat the whole body well. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. So be it. So that's the end of the section. Amen. So be it. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And then, now therefore, now you get into some basics here. So if you go to and read chapter 4, 5, and 6, there are 35 things in here that you put off. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. 35 that would be classified as leavening. 35. And what I have here, and I'll just go through them without going to the actual verse because you've got the chapter, but bear with me as I give you these. I'm not giving all 35. And before we go through this, I'll just give you some definitions. It talks about corrupt, that you're putting away. It's changing from good to bad if you are corrupt. Wrath is violent anger, so if you read that word. Rage. Clamor is loud shouting. Continued violent expression of discontent. Malice is a deep-seated, unreasonable delight that takes pleasure in seeing others suffer. I'm not going to make them comfortable. I'm going to make them suffer. They did that to me. I'm going to do that to them. Do you know the feeling? I know the feeling. I remember it when I was a kid and Doug Haynes moved to Aber, Montana. He broke my bat when I was about 10 years old. He moved away, and so I wrote him this note, you know, going away gift. All of us, you know, were in the class. We were giving him a little gift to go away. And I gave him a little slip of paper and said, your debt from breaking my bat is cleared. It was a really nice coast-to-coast store black bat. Still remember that. And it's like, that really wasn't very nice. But I remember that. And when I was thinking about baptism, you know, you ask God, help me to remember. We're not going to remember everything, but we're going to remember some things of the way we were. I listen when I'm in the car to NPR. And this woman is talking. I didn't stay with it very long, but just happened to turn on the radio and NPR was on. And it's like this lady saying, well, you know, when I found a diary of my 6th and 7th and 8th grade period of time, and she said it was 30 years ago, and she said, looking back, I always thought I was this nice girl. And she said, I read my diary. She said, there was nothing nice in that diary about anybody. She said, I was insecure. She said, I was resentful. I was revengeful. She said, I was not nice at all. And I thought I was this nice little girl. She said it was embarrassing to read the diary. She wanted to put it down. So we think of these things, and basically it's we realize that these are the things that we have to repent of. Malice. Jesting is jeering or being satirical or mocking or ridiculing is jesting. It's what it's talking about. I always thought jesting was just, you know, jesting in a humorous way, but it's not necessarily that way. But here's some of the things that it says to put off. Lying. And this is all something that human beings do. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it in scriptures. It's inspired by God. Lying, giving a place to Satan, stealing, corrupt communication, afflicting, trying the Holy Spirit, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all with malice. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. This is what we are putting off. I think in Colossians it's actually talking about clothing yourself with this type of stuff. How would you like to go around then with a dirty, ragged, holy, holes are in, I know, in this society, but how would you like to go around with just a dirty, ugly-looking garment? And this is the garment that we don't want as Christians. Fornication. Uncleanness. Uncleanness being obscene or foul. Just obscene or foul. Covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, being deceived by vain words, fellowshipping with the disobedient, speaking of things done in secret or darkness, drunkenness, provoking our children is one of them, threatening subordinates. And that's just 22, 21 or 22 things. Quite a list, isn't it? And it's a list for the days of unleavened bread. It's a list it's a checklist to make sure we're not doing that. We do need that checklist from time to time because we can deceive ourselves. Then you put on. Here's what we are to put on. Speak the truth is one of the big ones. Speak the truth. And that's in the first three verses of chapter 4. Be angry. Don't sin. So at the end of the day, if we're carrying any anger around with us beyond sunset, you know, if we go to sleep angry, it's going to affect our dreams, and we allow Satan to come in. We do. Because we have a mind that has gone to bed and we are angry, and Satan can get in there, and you know the dreams we can have. Now, I'm not saying every dream is because we're angry or because we're in a bad attitude. The dreams are basically by association, aren't they? So that's what Ecclesiastes says. By the thinking of the day. However, if our thinking of the day is not good, that's going to affect our dreams too. Okay, don't let the sun go down on our wrath. We know we have an anger problem if when something comes up and we really have a problem with it. Again, okay, it could have happened a year ago, 2 years ago. We think we're over it, but we hear about it, and it's like, we just get really angry. We haven't just put it on the shelf. The most important part of health is peace of mind. Forgive as Christ forgave us. Jesus Christ is on the stake, and he tells God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. The soldier. Forgive. They don't know what they're doing. We are brethren, I think, overall too hard on the world. The world doesn't have God's Spirit, and we expect so much out of the world. Well, they should have been kind. They should have been nice. Not that we can't walk away. Not that we, you know, have to give in to everything they're doing. But we can't expect them to change. Like I tell people, well, what do you expect? They don't have God's Spirit. I have to tell myself that. Because I get upset too, you know, with people in the world. But what do you expect? That doesn't mean we have to like it, but what do we expect? They don't have God's Spirit. And if God's not calling them, and if they're not sanctified, we expect more out of, you know, kids that are sanctified But we can't expect, we're going to drive ourselves crazy if we have too much expectation of people in the world. You just know they're not going to be perfect. We're accountable. They're not accountable yet. Labor working to give to the needy. When we work, do we think, I want to give to the needy? Edify. That means build up. We edify people. Kindness. Acts of goodwill. Tender-hearted. Forgive as God forgave. Loving, giving of ourselves, giving thanks. The only way I know to get rid of anxiety is to give thanks and then force ourselves to think on what is good. Goodness in excess, goodness in excess, basically. Righteousness, truth, that's the fruits of God's Spirit. Proving what is acceptable. Convicting unfruitful works of ourselves first. Convict myself of my unfruitful works. I walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Be filled with God's Spirit, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to God, submitting to each other. Then when it comes to marriage, wives submitting, husbands loving. Obedience of our children. Bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of God. We have that responsibility as parents. Obeying our employers toward God. We do it because we are working for God. Having the armor of God. And that involves five or six things. Praying always with perseverance. The first thing that comes up when we have a trial, we know there's some up. I don't like this. Do we pray? If we don't pray, we're in trouble. Pray, brethren, right away. I'm talking to myself too. Pray immediately. A wrong thought hits our mind. Boom. Pray right away. Right away. Father, what in the world am I thinking? Where did that thought come from? This is wrong. If we dwell on it, that root just grows deeper and deeper. It's called a root of bitterness. It just goes down farther and farther. It's like the dandelions that we're trying to get out of our yard. They're killed with some type of herbicide and or whatever they put on them. And they still come up. Dandelions make dandelion wine. I think that's the best thing you can do with it. But that root is so deep, and you have to, they've got this long tool, of course. How many have got that tool for dandelions? Marion does. Ma'am, you should be using that more in that yard. We got a few. Now we've all seen them. They're about like this, and you go straight down, and that root goes down. So, we have to pray, brethren, right away. Right away. We've got to pray. Pray as soon as we can, because if we don't, it catches me, and you're no different than I am. We're all the same, every single one of us. Praying always with perseverance and supplication for all the saints, for all the saints. Pray for one another. And pray that the gospel will be preached boldly. Because we have a job to do. We're going to be in the kingdom, and we are going to teach people and preach the gospel to them. But we're going to teach people who've had the gospel preached to them, at least part of the time. And then finally, comfort one another. Comfort one another. There's the fellow that is over in Kansas City, and I called him. He's been around, let's see, I think he was baptized in 1981, and been around a long time, and he's, he does well, he's apt to teach, and so I called him, he was on the way home, I said, I have an open spot, would you like to give a sermonette. Would you be willing to give a sermonette? He said, willing? I said, well, I could command you to, but I don't do that. And I said, yeah, you just picked the subject. You've been around a long time, and it had been a long time since he's given a sermonette. Because, you know, of all the church changes and all that's been happening. And basically, he went into shock because I called his wife, Deborah, and her name is Brenda. I thought, ooh, what did I just do? It's close, but sure not close enough. But I apologized to him, and he said, oh, I'm still in shock. I didn't even notice that you did that. But I pointed out to him, well, we need comfort. Every single one of us need comfort. That's first and foremost what I think of. You think of edifying, building up, comfort. And I said, well, you know, when we give messages, we can give corrective messages, but they've got to be in such a way that when we leave, you know, we feel comforted. We feel good. We feel built up. And that's hard with correction. It just is. We realize that. Kids, you know, do you always feel comforted when your parents correct you? Well, we want to try and do that. But that's one of the main thing God tells us to do, is to edify one another, which is tough, but that's what we strive to do. So in finishing up here on this, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then read a couple of verses in verses 15 and 16. Because here it starts after it, the end of this kind of doctrinal discourse and the prayer, where we want to understand the fullness of the love of God in Christ. We want to understand that and do it. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness, this is Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3, all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when you think of peace, you think of what brings peace. It is being humble, lowliness. It is being gentle. It's long-suffering. It is bearing with one another in love. And that's what keeps us unified in the bond of peace, doesn't it? Those things. And that's what he hits first and foremost. This is what he actually goes to after chapter 1, 2, and 3 on how God is using Jesus Christ so that we can have the strength to do what we're supposed to do. And then it tells us what to do. Verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4. Speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we are unleavened, we can do that. If we are leavened, it's going to be impossible. So being unleavened works for each one of us individually, and it works for the whole body. And this is what we want to strive to do. We want a body that is ready to do the work of God, who is working through Jesus Christ. When he comes, we want to be ready to help and teach the world. We have to live it ourselves first. Knowledge is important. Knowledge we may forget, but habits will stay. If we continually, habitually follow and do God's will, that'll stick with us, and we'll be ready to do the work that God has for us to do when Christ comes.